Appreciate the opportunity to be with you all this afternoon. And afternoon messages are challenging for everyone. So we accept that challenge and trust that we can all be alert and pay attention to what the Lord has for us this afternoon. This is not necessarily a sermon or a message. This is more of a Bible lesson. So it will require interaction. Not necessarily a Bible study, but just a Bible lesson, maybe an interaction with you all too, okay? So I wanted to start out with Psalm 119 and 97. So if someone could read that for me, please. Psalms 119 and 97.
Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Yes.
All right. That psalm, they're all precious, but that 119, it'd be real interesting if you just go through and write down how many times David has written about laws,
yes,
precepts, statutes. It's all the way through, isn't it? It would be real interesting to know how many times he mentions that. So that's what I'm going to start out with is law. He says, I love thy law. I love thy law. And there's another one that says, it is my meditation day and night. So what is law? What's another word for a law? Commandment. All right. Okay. So, do we have commandments? Did the Lord give us a particular, I don't know if people can see that, commandments? Does anybody, Grant, do you know a commandment? Put you on the spot. I know you can handle it. What's a commandment? Thou shalt not steal. That's a commandment, isn't it? Okay. It's a commandment, and it is universal. It's worldwide. It's not something that's just for the Dayton or the Springfield, Ohio congregation. Not just us. It's the law of God, isn't it? It said, thou shalt not steal. So the reason for commandments, what would be a reason why we would have commandments?
It's a boundary.
A boundary. I like that. Boundary for what? Just because he didn't want us to steal?
For well-being.
For well-being and for safety.
A hedge.
A hedge.
Well, one of the commandments about obeying your parents is that it came with a promise that you may live long on the earth.
Yes.
So it was for our good.
Okay. Just that alone. A disobedient child is going to fall into a lot of problems, isn't it? I'll give you one example. It's a tragic one. Down in Alabama, there were a carload of teenage girls that were going to a training, gymnastics training, and on the way home, they had a tragic accident, and it killed three of them. And the mother of one of them was called. This is before she was aware that her daughter was in the car. And the mother that was talking to her said, where's Whitney? And she said, oh, she went to gymnastic camp. And she said, did she go with so-and-so? No, I have told Whitney never, ever to ride with someone else. That's why she has her own car. She said, well, I'm sitting here in the parking lot and I'm looking at her car. And she's one of them that died. And I've thought about that. A disobedient child. Now, I do know that there are tragedies that happen. I'm not here to say that. But for her, it was disobedience. It was direct. She was told not to ever ride in a car with multiple. There was more people in the car than seatbelts. Okay, so that was just one example. But It's a boundary for well-being and safety. Can a society run on the Ten Commandments? Is it a good society if it runs on the Ten Commandments?
Yes, it still works.
Still works, doesn't it? Okay. So let's just pull another one out. It's in Exodus, the 20th chapter. And so when it says, thou shalt not kill, who does that protect? Just that commandment alone. It protects everyone, doesn't it? Yes. Yes, okay. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Who is protected in that? All of us. Once again, it's all of us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Who is protected in that? It is a serious thing, you know. I can get in trouble with the law if I go to your house and I steal your lawnmower and I take it to my house. But the law in our land doesn't condemn me if I steal your husband. But in God's eyes, it's still stealing. It's an adultery. So there's a protection in that. So when David says, I love thy law, I want us to be able to say, I love thy law too. Why should we have those boundaries? It's for our protection. Because, you know, just even in remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why do we bother even having a Sabbath day? There's some people who do not regard a Sabbath day. It is a day to catch up on everything because they were so busy on Saturday. So it's a day for laundry and catch up. And I do know those days have to happen sometimes, but I'm just here to say, why would we even bother to have a Sabbath? Why are we here? Why are we here? It's a chance to gain strength spiritually. And the reason we assemble together and why that is necessary is because you have thoughts, each one of you. We all have things we can share. And if we keep that closed off, then we have robbed, in a sense, our brother, our sister, of something, a blessing that you could have been being there. So that's why I said neglect not the assembly. But it didn't say, so I'm getting into that. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. It didn't say that that was a commandment, but there are also things given under that same, not the same heading, but in a different way. And that's where you get statutes, precepts, doctrines. And are those necessary? So we're going to write that. The first one's law of commandments. So this is really a moral protection, don't you think? Because if you disobey, you have actually committed an immoral act. Okay? But we also have statutes, precepts, and we call them doctrines. And those are not to be scary to us. But when in the New Testament it said, like, neglect not the assembling of yourselves. That's not necessarily a commandment. But the doctrines are there for our protection.
That's right.
And safety, too. They're not to be dismissed as, oh, that's not the law, so I don't have to obey it. But it's actually there for our protection and for our... It's actually for our productivity. Is that what you say? Our progress in our journey. Okay, like, just give me a doctrine or a precept that we practice. That's not necessarily a moral law. Does that go all the way around? Okay. Something that we practice that's not necessarily a thou shalt not.
Holiness.
Holiness. Mm-hmm. Holiness. Okay. I thought of, there's a lot of them mentioned in the New Testament. Well, even in the Old Testament, we practice that a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. That's a doctrine or a precept, isn't it? And why do we do that? Why do we practice that?
I made that distinction.
A distinction of what?
Between male and female.
Well, women have been cross-dressing for years, haven't they? Didn't think anything of it till now, huh? There was a protection in that. I'll give an example of that. Years and years ago, my grandmother wrote one of her daughters, and she said, "You know that the Bible says," and she had enumerated that, "and you know that that's not a moral thing. It's not a thing that you were taught, and that you have come against that." And her scathing letter back was, "Well, it was written under the old law in the old Bible times because they had so much homosexual issues." So I chuckled to myself, thinking, well, she kind of buried her own self, didn't she? So there was a differentiation between the man and the woman. And that crosses even into other cultures. Now, they may dress differently than we do, but the men still dress differently than the women. There was to be a distinction there. And that's a beautiful God-given thing. So that's just one of those things. And what's that for? It's for our protection. It's for our protection. Okay. Now I'm going to get into convictions. Because convictions are a little different than these other two. And why are they different?
Personal.
And why are they necessary? Are they necessary? I'll just ask that first.
Yes.
Are they necessary? Yes. Okay. And because they're personal, does that actually go across the board with everyone? If one person has a conviction on something, is that to be practiced by everyone? Why not?
Sometimes you have to have a stronger guideline, sometimes based on your personality or the way you are. The Lord knows what might be more likely to open a door for you.
Oh, propensities. Protection of our propensities. And you know what? We're all different. We're all different. All right. Propensities. PROPENSITIES. Is that correct? Okay. And that is individual. And what I have found is sometimes, especially old, as you age, you feel so strongly about them that you feel like everyone should practice it that way. Because it was so effective in your life that why would anybody do such and such? Because I don't do it, you shouldn't do it. So that's where you come in with a conviction, and that can be a very wrong thing to do. The Lord did not have a robot when he created Adam and Eve. He created humans. And each human is individually so different in dynamics. Their thinking patterns are different. But because of that, the enemy can take advantage of our propensities. Those things that we're apt to do. So I'll give you an example. There's a real good biblical example. So let's go to Mark, the 10th chapter. And the 17th verse. Well, before I even start there. Okay. Maybe you've heard people with great discontent will say, well, I know the saints used to teach. Do you ever hear that? And you always cringe a little bit because of what the saints used to teach. One of them was, and I'll just, it's funny to us now because it makes no sense, but it did then. It made sense then. The saints used to teach about owning a car with white wall tires. Does everybody know what a white wall tire is? Does anybody own a car with a white wall tire? So it doesn't apply to us now, does it? So those of discontented nature will always say, so all of these things, it's almost like they throw the baby out with the bathtub. That because that does not apply to us now, why do we apply anything to us now? But it had a power at one time. It doesn't now. There was a time when I've heard them say, saints used to teach against having insurance of any kind, that we were to trust the Lord for everything in our lives. Well, now you're required, if you're going to get a mortgage, you're going to have insurance. If you have a car that you own money on, you're going to have insurance. It's a requirement. If you own a car that is paid for, you're going to have liability insurance for the other person. So that really doesn't even apply to us now. We still can trust the Lord for everything in our lives, and we can buy insurance. Does that make sense? It didn't dilute the conviction that was held at that time. I'm not here to dissipate that or say that was unlawful or that was unwise. It was for that time period. It needed to be taught. Our time period is different. And those are convictions that cannot apply to us now. Does anybody else have any kind of comment or remembrance of some of those things?
Chrome.
Pardon?
Chrome.
Chrome. Does anybody own a car with lots of chrome on it now? But it was taught against. Because at one time it was a pride thing. Now, it's not much of an option, is it? Or doesn't anybody want it? No one. But those are things that were relevant for that time, and it's not to be dismissed. But I'm here to say that it doesn't have the power in our lives that it might have at one time. But because, like I said, they want to lump everything in. So now we're going to have convictions of a different nature now that our future generations won't even know what we're talking about because it will be a thing of the past. But does that mean we throw all convictions out the window? Why not?
Well, all our convictions have to be based on something in the Word of God, no matter what it is.
Yes.
Personal thing, I know, even you're talking about the past, but I know there's some things that come down to just our personal lives. What do we believe personally? Maybe it's something. I know I have a propensity to reading too much. And so the Lord's given me something that's a check for me.
Yes.
I don't put on anyone because I know it's not going to bother somebody else like it will me.
Right. That's the propensity that we have. We have a son who does not like to read. And whenever he walks through the room and Michael and I are engrossed in a book, he said, to think you would do that, to enjoy it. So it would not be a propensity that he has. So you couldn't just stand up, Sister Katrina, and say, I believe no one needs to read books now. You couldn't do that, could you? Because it wouldn't be effective. Because for some people that would be, but some people it would not be. So here was an example, and yet those convictions are still very necessary for our individual lives. The Lord shapes our paths and our journey and gives us convictions to help us in our journey, okay? To protect us. So don't dismiss those things. Okay, so mark the 10th chapter and the 17th verse. If someone could read through the 22nd, 17 through 22nd.
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions.
Oh my. So this young man, oh, what a wonderful neighbor he would have been. What a wonderful employee he would have been. What a wonderful father, husband, son. So he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So already he had a longing for something a little more. There was already. But when Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments," and he did it. So he had his little checkbook. And he was saying, "Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and my mother." So he was relieved. "All these I've kept from my youth up." So morally, he had no qualms. There was nothing wrong with him morally. But the Lord, beholding him, loved him, said something to him. And I'm going to call it a conviction. He didn't, if you notice, Jesus didn't tell the whole crowd that was there, "Brethren, friends, family, I believe we all need to go sell our possessions and give to the poor." He didn't say it universally. He said it to him because he knew there was a lack. He said, "One thing thou lackest." And that's what he does for each one of us. When we come to him and have earnestly asked him, "Lord, I want to gain eternal life," you turn yourself over to the hands of the Lord. He's going to look at you in love and say, "There's still one thing lacking." And do you know, I've looked at that and thought, you know, he committed nothing immorally wrong. But the decision he made still separated him from God. And that makes me sad because Jesus watched him walk away and he was very sorrowful. And we don't hear that he ever came back. But there was something inside of him that felt such security in what he owned. And Jesus wants to be our security. Yes. So we're going to have in our lives things that we find security in that the Lord may actually be putting his finger on because it is eternally wrong for us, okay? So that's what I want to understand, that don't throw away a conviction. Don't nullify or belittle someone else's conviction. If it's their conviction, that's necessary for them. But it may not apply to me. But if it's my conviction, then I need to own up to that and say, "Yes, Lord," because there's an eternity in the balance here. So it's easy to say, "Well, he didn't do anything morally wrong," and he did not. But he knew there was a lack before he even came to the Lord. And you know, we all have those lacks. And we all need the Lord to look at us lovingly and tell us what we lack. Okay, another example, back to the commandments. If you'll go to Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 24th verse. Matthew 7 and 24. And to the 27th verse. This is, we're all very familiar with it, but we're going to read over it one more time. So someone could read that for me, please.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Two different endings. What was the difference? Besides the building material. We know that. What was the difference? I used to think that when you built your house on the rock, that rock was Jesus, okay? And yes, we should build our house on the cornerstone, the great cornerstone. But it says in the very beginning that something else is that rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So what is that rock now? Now that we know. Obedience. Because just up above it, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Brother Rick brought to us this morning in a Sunday school lesson that he has a very dear friend that does not believe that you can rise or live above sin. So he has evidently a what he thinks is a close relationship with it. Because he's mentioned Lord, Lord, hasn't he? Yes. But there's going to be a difference in the end of that man and Brother Rick, so to speak, because he chose not to obey the commandments. It's so necessary. It's so necessary. Because what happened with these two buildings, one was built on the rock, obedience. One was built on the sand, disobedience. The same rains and the same floods come to both houses. We don't live in a box where nothing happens to us. Life happens. We're going to have times when things beat up against us and try to pull us away or pull us apart. That's just life. But you're going to be in a much safer place if you've chosen to obey the commandments. And to love the commandments, and even more that, to love the statutes and the precepts and the doctrines and the convictions. It's not just enough for him to lay it out for us. It needs to be enough for us to love it.
Yes.
To love those laws. This is to read through that 119 that David so beautifully wrote. And say amen to everything he said. I love thy laws. I meditate on thy precepts. Because what he was saying is, I love what they do to my life. I love what they do for me. It's a protection. It's a boundary. It's a place of well-being. And it's eternal life with the Lord. So the last one is 1 John 5:3. The Lord never, and I think sometimes people have a skewed vision of us, you know, because I think they feel like we just come to church and we just read the commandments all day long. I don't know. I feel for them because I don't think they know the joy that we feel being together and worshiping the Lord and living for the Lord. Because it's more than a thou shalt and a thou shalt not. And it's a 1 John 5:3 described it well. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They are a blessing. They're a blessing to all. So I want us to understand that and to examine our lives. If the Lord has laid his hand on something, don't back up from it. Love it. Love it for what it's going to do in your life. So I desire you to pray for me.